been observing and participating in the opening of new school years for about 35 years. I say that not as a matter of boast, but simply to indicate that I am overawed by what happens when a new school year opens. It is, as we say today, a fantastic experience. I'm aware, and looking at all these 40-some years of openings of new school years, that there is implicit in them a contradiction. There is a variety and a magnitude of newness on this campus, as there are on other campuses at the beginning of the new school year, but still, really, it's not new because it's all happened before, and that's quite obvious. For all that's new, there is really nothing new in the scheme of events. And still, in the economy of God, we have to recognize that in what happens at the beginning of the school year, in the lives and in the happenings of people, there is absolute newness. There is absolute newness in this setting. There is absolute newness in the network of relationships that exist right here, right now, at this time, and in this place, and in this day. And it's kind of like a bundle of nerves that are alive and vibrant. It tackles with energy, and it tackles with excitement. This is obvious to all. Maybe it's more apparent to me because I've sat through so many of them, and maybe it's because this is my first return to Concordia Seminary after some 30 years. I can remember the last time I filled this pulpit when I was in my third year at the seminary. Well, that has gone by, so this is an extra measure and dimension of newness that we have here. I'm sensitive to this setting and to what takes place. But I'm not alone. I think of the new students, the 80-plus people who now grace our campus. These new people who bring all their good things to join with us and to blend it with what we have here. I suppose it may be the case that some are swallowed up in all the newness already. I don't know. I haven't heard the report. But nonetheless, they do impart a peculiar strength, they do impart a particular ambience to this setting, don't they? They do that in their newness, and yet at the same time, in that newness, we recognize them as being our colleagues, our friends, and our fellows. Down the list we can go, but there's about, maybe somebody's got a new degree, somebody was given a new job by the church, or by the seminary, or by the synod, and other new duties and new responsibilities. New faculty, new staff, and on it goes to make this a new place. This is a world existing in newness, but the world will never be the same. It cannot be the same because what has happened, and we are part of it. And this newness, though, which really isn't new in the scheme of things, presents an old problem. Some call it settling in, some call it adjusting to the new environment, marking off one's turf, establishing one's territory, making sure that people read our test clippings, and so on and so forth, whatever you want to call it. But the concern simply isn't this kind of complexity and settling in. It's not a matter of educational or professional sociology. It's not simply the interplay of intergroup relationships, as important as that may be in order to establish good rapport and community spirit and harmony in any kind of social institution. We may well ask ourselves exactly why we are here, and each in his own way has the cause for stating in eloquent terms why he is here. It's not simply professional pursuits, is it? A dedication to laudable and commendatory vocational goals, all of this may be subsumed under some kind of title that we might call a call. It's conviction, isn't it? It is a matter of conscience that brings us here. It is zeal for the Lord's house that gathers us here at this time and in this place. And in the midst of that, there is this anomaly, isn't it? That people with conviction, driven by conscience to pursue and to achieve, and the sharp edges that go with it in the settling in process, the sharp edges that wound and injure, the convictions of righteous people, They are confined and convinced that what they are and who they are and what they are doing is right, and they are bold and they are basing in it. And in the gospel interpretation, what? The skin is tender and it is thin. The flesh of the brother in Christ is tender and easily bruised. So there's bleeding and there's pain, whether you've been here 1 year, I suppose, or 40 years, right here. I can tell you something. Not because of this man, or because of this man, but because he has people with zeal and conviction, and who with a strong sense of conscience say that what they do is right. That's what it should be, isn't it? We need to have people with conviction. We must have people who have zeal. But we also need to keep in mind that the unity which we enjoy in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is not practical. It must be the case that the unity we share in the very conviction of the rightness that we have, that it does not offend as we exercise it and as we practice it. We can say, I suppose, that in the course of time, in the settling in process, all the rough edges will be worn off, and we'll find our place in our midst and we'll hierarchy of things. Like a mosaic, we'll push the pieces in as necessary in order to get them all to fit. But in the meantime, we have to live gently. And that is putting pieces into a mosaic by grinding down the edges and hammering them off is the thing to do, is another thing that we may want to consider. Paul speaks to us, as he did in the text this morning, isn't it? It's not simply a case that in time it will all work out, and in the course of events, the sociology of the situation will amend it. No, it's not the case. Paul suggests to us that there is this principle that exists in this unity to maintain that unity that we have. And he says, we strive to maintain the unity that is ours. And in that respect, we have to be burden bearers. Burden bearers. It talks about people who have scruples about certain things. But there are still burdens that we have who, men of conviction, also have scruples about things, about the rightness of what they are and what they do. That the word of doctrine, of course, is self-centeredness. And there is this irony that in people in whom the center of the world exists because of God's plan of salvation for them, there is also a self-centeredness, isn't it? That they really are the center of the world and all that must give way to them. On the contrary, the end and the goal and the purpose of the relationship that we have is this, Paul says, to please men for their good. Please men for their good and not for our own. And he cites our dear Lord Jesus Christ as the example of this and also the instrument for he bore our reproaches, he says, and he suffered. His life experience is the record. Christ himself is the model, isn't he, of the truly good man. But profoundly more when we see him in his full glory. He gives himself for others, never for himself. He bore reproaches in taking on the nature that was not his, but others. He suffered in grief, not because there was some justification or self-satisfaction to be found, or that there would be thereby some redemption for himself, or some justification for his role and for his ministry. He was an offense to the people of his day, and you think about the marvelous images that they had of the Messiah at that time, and here the dear Lord Jesus comes, and what an offense he was to them. Because he bore the reproaches of people. He did this in order that he might be so fruit. That marvelous term, isn't it? The first fruit. And as the first fruit, he is not simply the man who stands on the sideline and says, "Now, what a great thing I have done." So he is not the one on the sideline to find compliments in his own service. But he is the first fruit for all of us. As he lives, so we, by faith in him, we also live. As there is life in him, so also there is life in us. As there is power over sin, death, and the devil in him, so likewise we share in that marvelous power which he has. We are like him, we are empowered by him, we are gifted with his spirit. He is the first fruit, and we walk in his way. all of us to be assured of what we have by His grace and mercy, but also that we might preserve that unity which is among us, that we might have the strength in order to be burden bearers, in order that we might have that spirit which will say, yes, for the welfare and for the benefit of the others, and strength to deal with the need right here. The need that is here right at this time. And the need that's going to be here each and every day as we gather around God's word and we explore ourselves and in confession and in absolution, where we see new strength that we have and new features of ourselves and new opportunities for service. And in that meaning, we shall repent. Well, let this dedication to this kind of unity will not prevail. There's no fear, is there? There's no repentance. There's no hiding. There's no holding back.